Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you speak to us and that your word has been so faithfully preserved and carried down through generations since it was first written. We thank you for this letter in particular and the time that we have to read it and learn from it this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us and that you would change us. We pray that you'd reveal more of yourself to us. Pray, Lord, that all of us would go away from this morning service, this afternoon service, knowing you better and loving you more. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who makes it possible for us to know you truly and to be a part of your family. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I wonder if any of the children can remember what we were learning about just 2 weeks ago on Sunday. In fact, just a week ago when we finished the Gospel of Mark. How did it finish in the last chapter? Do you remember?
Jesus rose.
Jesus rose from the dead. That's great. And that's where we left it. Then on Wednesday, on Christmas Day, we spent some time thinking about Jesus being born. And about 30 or so years has passed since Jesus rose from the dead, between then and when our letter that we're reading today, this letter to a man called Philemon, was written. So about 30 years have gone by, and a lot's been happening in that time. Let me just click forward a few slides. There we go. So a lot's been happening. Jesus rose again, and there was a little while when he told his disciples to wait after he'd risen into heaven until the Holy Spirit was given. Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would come and he would help them to remember everything that Jesus had taught them, and he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness as well. So the disciples, the apostles, had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church, as we know it, was born. God's always had his people ever since the fall, ever since the beginning of time. But the church in its state today was born on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has been spreading out from Jerusalem, as Jesus said, to Samaria, close by, right along the coast and into the north, into all sorts of countries, and particularly round towards where we call Turkey today. And here we come across this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man who was from that region, from what we call Turkey today, and probably from a city called Colossae, which is where the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians was written to Colossae. So that's where we are in terms of a map, and there'll be a map up later actually, so you can see a little bit more where we are. One of the really special things about this short little letter called Philemon is we get to see God at work in such a small and close-knit community. So we see that God cares absolutely about big churches, and he cares about big cities like Rome, like Ephesus, really important places in the ancient world. But he also cares about individual people, very much so, and he cares about small house churches even, a little bit more like our church today at TCC. So it's special to us in that way. The letter which Paul writes deals with a very, what we might call a personal issue. But it's not personal in that it's private. It's personal in that it involves a few people. But it affects a whole church community, again, a little bit like the size of ours. We know that the letter was written to Philemon, probably his wife, that's Apia or Ophir, and also Archippus, who was probably a church elder in the small church which met in their home, and the letter's addressed to them as well. And there's this theme that God reconciles, which is up on the screen, that runs right through the letter. that God reconciles is a bit of a funny word. Perhaps we should just think about what that word means. Reconcile, to be reconciled, or reconciliation, is all to do with a broken fellowship being made right again, and a fellowship being a bit like a relationship. So most importantly, we learn that God reconciles us to him and Onesimus to him. But also, God's in the business of reconciling people to one another, making right what's been broken, rejoining what's been broken. Being reconciled, or reconciliation, is probably quite a popular idea, or at least it's a nice idea today, not much opposition to it, really. But there's a difference here between what we might call a worldly reconciliation, which is just maybe a laying aside of differences, or agreeing to get on, or agreeing to disagree, and a godly reconciliation, which is different altogether, which deals with the ultimate problem of what caused the separation in the first place. If you're going to have true reconciliation, a true fixing, a true bringing together, then it has to have dealt with what caused the separation originally. That's fair to say. And so only God brings about true reconciliation between us and him, and us and other people, because God in Jesus has dealt with the problem that caused the separation in the first place, which is our sin. So it's a real privilege to consider Philemon and this theme of reconciliation. The letter obviously has loads to do with Paul writing to Philemon and appealing to him, encouraging him, and giving him lots of reasons as to why he should accept this man Onesimus back. But before we get to work on how Paul goes about that and what we learn in the letter there, we have to see, first of all, what we can in how God reconciled Onesimus to himself, because that comes first. Being reconciled and made right with God comes first before we can truly be made right with others. Onesimus is probably the one carrying the letter, and he's probably carrying it from Rome, where Paul was in prison and wrote it, back to Colossae, or at least a small town nearby Colossae. Again, a map will come up shortly. And he's returning home a changed man. Something's clearly happened since he left home. For starters, he's got a letter from the Apostle Paul in his hand. Or, if it was somebody else carrying it, there's been a letter written by the Apostle Paul about this issue between him, Onesimus, and his former master, Philemon. So something's clearly happened in the time in between. Remember, the Apostle Paul is one of the founding fathers of the church, if you like. Jesus and his legal representatives, the apostles, the foundations of the church. And Paul's involved in all sorts of things. You might think he's too busy for this kind of situation. He's planting churches. He's facing terrible opposition from the Roman Empire and pagan nations round about. He's not only planting churches, but trying to maintain them, make sure they've got leaders in the right place, that they know sound doctrine as well. And here he is writing this letter about Onesimus. So what's happened in the meantime? Well, we know that Onesimus left Philemon in less than ideal circumstances. If you're going to run away, he certainly did it in dramatic fashion. Right? Running away, you could say, taking matters into your own hands. Colossae is here, you can see, and that's where Philemon lived, or nearby, and so that's where Onesimus was living. And he managed to get all the way to Rome, which is quite a few countries away, and sea as well, if he travelled by sea. So, for some reason, he's travelled quite a distance. He's got all the way to Rome, and we know from what Paul writes here that he encountered Paul in prison, while Paul was in prison. Whether Onesimus was in prison as well, we don't know. Maybe he stole something Philemon and that got caught up. Maybe he was a repeating criminal. We don't know. Maybe he was thrown in jail for even having just been involved with Christians. We don't know. But he came into contact with Paul and became a Christian whilst Paul was in prison. I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way. Not that we've been in prison, probably. But that just at just the right time, God brought the right people into our lives to lead us to him, to share the gospel with us, to extend friendship to us, and to minister to us faithfully. In the most unlikely ways and in the most unlikely places. Onesimus ran away, probably, from a Christian household to nearly the other side of the then known world. And there God had prepared his encounter with the Apostle Paul and to lead him back to himself. We haven't really got any reason to believe from the letter that Onesimus was mistreated. We don't think that's why he ran away. By all accounts from what's written, Philemon was a good man, a godly Christian, a great master, therefore. If we think him of as like Onesimus' employer. So we don't think he ran away because there was terrible persecution or that he was being mistreated as a servant or as a slave. But he took matters into his own hands, for whatever reason, fled, probably because he'd stole something. But God had other plans for him. God had set him apart to save him. We can assume that as part of Paul's relationship with Onesimus, he explained to him that there wasn't anything that he could have done in his past, abandoning a godly household, stealing from them, perhaps committing other offences in Rome. There was nothing that he had done that couldn't be forgiven by God. And Onesimus was one for Christ. He was a changed man. And so God, through this strange, you could say, set of circumstances, saves this man and reconciles, makes him right before him, brings his fractured relationship back together. Onesimus becomes a Christian. And so that's the key thing to understand before we look at how God reconciles Onesimus and Philemon. Something dramatic's happened between them in the past. And so there's a need for them to be brought back together. Paul's even said that he would love to hang on to Onesimus. Such is the change about him. He's become so useful. Paul would rather he stayed with him. But he lays that sort of desire and need aside and writes to Philemon to say, you know, I think Onesimus should come back to you because he's really helpful. He'll be really helpful to you and to the congregation there in the service of the gospel. Paul writes to Philemon, but as I mentioned earlier, he writes to his wife and probably another church elder and the whole of the church there. So when someone sins against someone else in a church community, in some ways, in many ways, it affects us all. And there's a need for us all to forgive and be reconciled together. Okay, that's clear in Paul writing to it to everyone. It's not private, but it is personal. The first thing that Paul wants for them all is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's there in verse 3. Why does he ask that they receive, or why does he want them to receive grace and peace from God our Father? Well, grace and peace from God make this whole thing possible. It was grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus that made it possible for Onesimus to become a Christian. Grace and peace that carried the work of Paul, sustained him while in prison in Rome. And it's going to be grace and peace that Philemon and the church need in order to be reconciled to Onesimus after what he's done to them. It's exactly the same to us. We need grace and peace in an ongoing way. We don't just receive it once from God. We constantly need to seek his grace and his peace. You'd say particularly when we face struggles like this. There are a few things that we learn about Philemon in the letter. It's not a biography of the guy. We don't know loads, but we know just the right amount. We know that Paul was immensely grateful to God for the love and faith that Philemon had, both towards God in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also towards brothers and sisters as well, faith and love that he had, the love that he had for other brothers and sisters. Paul writes that his heart has been refreshed by the news that of how Philemon is taking care of the church under his charge. And Paul prays for Philemon that he would be active in sharing his faith. Reminds him almost before he begins to plead for Onesimus that whilst there's so much to praise God for, the work isn't done yet. There's still a need to share our faith. And so Paul builds towards this plea for Onesimus. When Paul writes down what he's thanked God for and prayed for Philemon, it's a great example to us when we need to ask things of each other, perhaps when we need to confront each other. Man, that's difficult. Perhaps because we've sinned against each other or there's been a misunderstanding. Incredibly important to remain thankful to God for all that he has done and is doing in that person's life. This is a great prayer to be praying for each other generally, that we're thankful for the faith God has given us and the love that we have for one another. It's not just a case of asking and demanding and so on, which is clear from how Paul writes. There's a dramatic turnaround in Philemon and Onesimus' relationship. The last time they were together, presumably, Onesimus was Philemon's bondservant or his slave or his servant. Say like his employee, but like whole of life employee. So the whole of Onesimus' life was tied up, probably, in being part of Philemon's household and being his bondservant. But Paul encourages Philemon to receive him back as much more than a bondservant, to receive him back as a dear brother. And so, when we become Christians, how we relate to one another totally changes. We're part of the same family. And whilst we might still work together in a vocational sense, like no doubt Onesimus went back to doing with Philemon, certainly in church work, if nothing else, they were now brothers. They weren't just employer-employee. The whole episode, I think, is a real encouragement for Christian households, by the way. By all accounts, again, Philemon was a really godly man and leading his church and his home well and his employees well, presumably. But this whole drama kicks off in their life. So we cannot think that just because we'll grow in godliness, perhaps in knowledge of God, in love for one another, that things will be smooth and that bumps won't come along, that suffering won't hit our homes. It did Philemon in a big way. I think, well, what's the big deal? The guy was probably wealthy, one man left. Well, Onesimus has, as I said before, was his whole of his life was tied up in being Philemon's bondservant. And he ran away. So he'd probably cost Philemon huge amounts in terms of time, in money, probably emotional sort of hardship for the family if he did steal from them. And Paul, we know that there's been some sort of loss, probably, because Paul offers to pay for whatever Onesimus is owing to Philemon as well. So, just because we grow in godliness doesn't necessarily mean we'll enjoy greater and greater sort of serenity around us. We'll know a deeper and deeper grace and peace for sure, but that doesn't mean that our circumstances are then easy in some way. But Paul totally understands that this isn't just a need to like shake hands and forget what's happened. He offers to pay, as I said there, for the reconciliation. He's aware that Onesimus probably owes Philemon a lot and says, charge it to my account. And so Onesimus is going back to Philemon with empty hands. He himself can't repay the debt, presumably. And Paul is offering to do it on his behalf. This is a wonderful picture of Christ on our behalf. You know, taking a rogue servant, you know, all of us creatures in God's creation, turned our backs on him, breathed the air he gives us, eat the food he gives us, drink the water he gives us, and so on and on and on. Not thankful, live our own way, king of our own lives. And we owe him. The Bible says that the payment or the penalty of sin is death. That's what we owe him for our sins. We can't make ourselves right with him. But a payment is needed. It's not just ignored. And so Paul offering to pay for Onesimus is this picture here of what Jesus has done for Paul and what Jesus has done for all of us in paying the debt that we owe to God, which he did on the cross when he atoned for our sins. So Paul pleads to Philemon to take Onesimus back, for the two of them to be reconciled. And we can be confident that they were reconciled, because Paul was confident that Philemon was going to do more than he ever asked. So we can leave point two on a happy note. They probably were reconciled. But just to reflect a bit more on how God reconciles us to himself before we finish. There's so much here in such a short letter. There's so many pictures of the good news of Jesus making it possible for us to be reconciled to God. We're all like Onesimus, all right? It's possibly easy to read the letter first glance and think, you know, I'm totally a Philemon. People owe me things. I've been wronged against. I'm a victim. You know, if everyone else would just get things sorted, you know, things would be fine, be all right. Whilst it may be true to an extent that people have sinned against us, of course, and wronged us, we're basically Onesimus. We're the rogue servant, if you like, who ran away. And in another sense, we all carry this letter with us. I mean, we do physically in that it's in our Bibles. But in a way, this letter has been written for each of us personally by God, by Jesus, in that when we become Christians, when our sins are exchanged for our own for the righteousness of Jesus, and we're right in God's sight, we're totally forgiven, God doesn't just abandon us then and sort of say, all the best now, make the best of it, just try really hard. He gives us his Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus, to help us to follow him and obey him, but also as a seal of our being God's, like a stamp, like a letter of authority. So the Holy Spirit is like this letter which Jesus has written that says, this person, you are acceptable in God's sight. So God doesn't need to ask the question of Philemon doesn't need to ask any questions of Paul. He totally puts his mind at heart at rest, presumably, that Onesimus is a changed man, and that he is forgiven, and he is now immensely useful for the gospel, and he should receive him back with open arms. It's the same way now. God the Father does not need to look on us in wrath. He doesn't look on us in wrath, because we carry this same letter where we're changed, we've been made right by Jesus, and we're now useful in God's sight. In fact, we're now pleasing God's sight. We're now his own children. So God is able to welcome us home like a father. It might remind you a little bit here of the story of the prodigal son, who he runs away kind of, more openly perhaps, and wastes everything. It goes out for selfish means, but comes back in repentance and is accepted by the father. Similar here. One of the phrases that might be a little bit difficult to read perhaps, or maybe you have questions about in the letter, is Paul saying that Onesimus was useless before. And you think, well, that's a bit harsh, right? Should we just look at everybody who's not a Christian and say they're useless? Well, remember that Paul is sending Onesimus back and his mindset, his aim, his life's devotion and calling is the well-being and building up of God's church. And he sends Onesimus back for that very reason, to encourage and build up the congregation that Philemon's in charge of in his home, and maybe other churches around Colossae as well. And so, beforehand, Onesimus was absolutely useless in that pursuit. He abandoned Philemon and the household and legged it halfway across the Mediterranean. So he was useless, but he is now useful. And remember that God saved him while he was useless anyway. It's exactly the same with us. Before we become Christians, bottom line, ultimately, our desires aren't the same as God's. We're not particularly concerned or at all concerned for the well-being of his, the building of his kingdom, the growth of his church, the health of his church. But when we become Christians, that totally changes, or it starts to change. We suddenly love our brothers and sisters, even though it's hard sometimes. And we care about the same things that God cares about. God takes sinful people, rogue servants, as Onesimus was, who fled from his authority and goodness, and makes us useful again. There's so much to think about. I think one of the helpful ways to reflect on the book of Philemon is, how can I identify with the characters in the story? I think that is helpful. As long as it leads you to Jesus, they're not saviours in and of themselves. And so along those lines, perhaps you could think about and talk about later on today and in community group as well during the week. How am I like Onesimus was? So how today am I like Onesimus was? A liability, a runaway, a thief even. How am I a drain rather than a support to God's church in God's purposes? And to repent of those things to God, who saved Onesimus whilst he was in that state, and us as well. Perhaps we need to think about an Onesimus in our life, who we need to forgive and be reconciled to, like Philemon did. And perhaps there are ways that we can think of, we can better serve fellow believers and non-Christians, like the Apostle Paul gives us this great example. Paul extended friendship and was faithfully sharing the gospel in the hardest of circumstances whilst in jail. He's, even now, after Onesimus has become a Christian, concerned for his well-being. He's taken the time to write this letter. He's not even mentioned his own needs until verse 22 of 25, along the lines of, you know, prepare a room for me because I'm hopeful that I'll get out of jail soon and come and see you. So there's this servant-heartedness of Paul's ministry that we can follow as well. But there's also plenty of cause for praise as well. We can praise God for how he's reconciled us to him, thinking about those people that he brought into our lives at just the right time, how he made the gospel of Jesus clear in our minds, in our hearts. And also to praise God that it is actually truly possible for us to be reconciled to each other. And there may well be people in your lives that you think that is just nigh on impossible. And it really is actually, apart from a work of God, for there to be true reconciliation. And so we can pray on, praising God that it's possible, and pray on for those that we do want to be reconciled to truly as well. Let me just pray for us, and then there'll be a time of reflection. Feel free to get a drink from the back and have a chat. Children, if your parents are happy, I'll be over at the table and we'll talk a little bit more about what I've said. And then Dave will lead us through the Lord's Supper as well. Okay, let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're a God who reconciles, that you haven't given up on a rebellious creation that turned its back on you. Thank you for your faithfulness to yourself, to your promises, and that you have made it possible for us to be right with you. Thank you as well, Lord, that you're concerned about the most small and intimate details of our lives, and you want the gospel to cover over those areas as well. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us as we reflect on reconciliation, both with you and with others. We praise you that it's possible, and we thank you for the examples that we have in this letter. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.